O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. Number 15. God and our Father, we thank Thee for the words of this hymn, which brings before us the heart of God, who desires that all men be saved, come unto the knowledge of the truth. Long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. Here we are in the last meeting of the conference of the day. And this may be the last invitation that the God of all grace will offer to man. For surely, Lord Jesus, we are on the threshold of Thy return. But if Thou dost tarry a little longer, we know that it is salvation. And we know that tonight souls can pass from death unto life. Lord, we seek Thy help and Thy blessing on the word here to give a message for each soul that is present. For those of us who belong to Thee, for the unsaved, for the message of the gospel is presented to man in his deep need. So help us, our God, for we acknowledge our weakness and dependence upon Thee, that Christ may be lifted up. Souls might be attracted to Him, not to anyone else, and that we might be refreshed as we hear and we tell that wondrous story of God, the love of God to perishing man. We ask it all, we give thanks for our time of fellowship these few days, Thy goodness to us, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we sing another hymn. Number 23. 23. Behold the Lamb of God. We had this verse before us this afternoon. On the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. And so on. What a beautiful hymn to remind us of the foundation of all our blessing. Number 23. Friends, we are welcoming you to the gospel message tonight, the last meeting of our conference. We're glad to see any who may not be regular attenders of the assembly. You are most welcome to come to the meetings on a regular basis here in Vestal. Well, we have a message of salvation tonight, not really any different from last night's faithful word that went forth, but we want to again present the word to souls, to everyone here in the audience. We don't know the names of every person. I know many by name, some by face. And most, I think, already belong to Christ, which is a wonderful thing. But I cannot say for sure if everyone in the company tonight is a believer, born again, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I could not say that. God's eye searches the room tonight. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's not someone here in the meeting you have to do with, but it is the eternal God, the one who created you, formed you, and the one whom you must meet in either the day of grace or the day of judgment. That is certain, an appointment that you cannot cancel. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So the gospel is presented to you tonight. It may be feebly, but it's presented to you for obedience of faith, not for reasoning. Canst thou by searching find out God, the Almighty, unto perfection? No. Man with all his wisdom and knowledge. Look at the Greeks that we read of in 1 Corinthians. They reached the pinnacle of human wisdom and philosophy that has not been excelled. But the moral condition in Greece was so terrible, it's better not to read about it. So education has its place, but does it change the heart of man? In no way. And you may be an educated person. You may be one of the princes of this world, high in the estimation of your fellow workers, respectable. I'm not speaking against that, but that is not salvation. We read in the book of Job, it speaks in the 33rd chapter, I have found a ransom. God has found a ransom in the work of His beloved Son. You cannot find that ransom. But if we turn to the 33rd chapter of Job, just to get the correct words there. I think it's the 33rd chapter of Job, yeah, verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Behold, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Isn't that a wonderful announcement from the heart of God? Deliver that person from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. That which will meet their need, a payment for the enormous guilt that they have accumulated. You cannot find the ransom. You're not asked to do so. You're completely unable to do that. God's claims of holiness are far too great for you to meet. You're condemned. You can't answer God. It tells us in this same book, you can't answer Him one in a thousand. That is, there's 1,000 charges against you and you can't even clear yourself of one, let alone 999. So you are condemned before God. But God says, listen, I want to be gracious. If only you will repent of those sins. I don't want you to go down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Isn't that a wonderful music to the ear of the sinner? That God has found a ransom. You could never do it. Your guilt and sin is so large that it's beyond your power to cancel it. with anything you do or offer to God. But God has found the ransom, and you know, and I think everyone here would know that Christ is the ransom. He's given a ransom for us. He went to the cross to pay that enormous debt that you could never liquidate in 1,000 years. But God has provided that ransom for you in the person and in the work of His beloved Son. That's the one we want to present to you tonight. The verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Here's the ransom that we were speaking about. Chapter 4, verse 14, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Marvelous. The Father sent, not an angel, but His own beloved Son. We've been speaking of Him. We've been enjoying a meditation about Him these last few days. Our hearts have been encouraged and lifted up as we have contemplated the Son of God leaving the glory, becoming a man, the Creator of the universe. He could put His hand on all the treasures of the universe. They were at His command. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Your Creator upholds all things by the word of His power. The very breath that you breathe tonight, like we read in the book of Daniel, Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. The one who holds your breath, Belshazzar. And he was defying the living God. He was living in open rebellion against God, though he knew better. And he had a godly, I guess it was grandfather, but he was a careless soul that had no respect for the Jehovah, the true God. And that night, that very night, he had the warning. The writing was on the wall. He trembled as he saw, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." He knew that God was speaking to him. He knew his life. And he trembled in view of judgment that was coming. He had the opportunity, but he missed it, died in his sins. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to be your Savior, my friend. God wants you to come to a knowledge of Him. We've been speaking of this at this conference, that the only way we can come to a knowledge of this, of God, is through His beloved Son. God wants to have you near to Himself. Not only does He want to save you from that load of sin and guilt that you have, and give you pardon, forgiveness, righteousness, He wants to bring you near to Himself. He wants to have you as His companion for all eternity. I've just got back from the country of Malawi. My wife Eleanor, who is from Brazil, and I had a month in Africa from the 22nd of May to the 22nd of June. We had a very interesting visit in three countries, Malawi, Mozambique, and South Africa. I have been to Malawi before. My wife Eleanor had never been there before. And we arrived at a place called Blantyre. If you know anything of your missionary background biography, you know that one of the greatest missionaries of the world was born in Blantyre, Scotland. Blantyre is called after David Livingstone. And David Livingstone did quite a lot of exploration right in Malawi. The Shire River, he discovered Lake Malawi, which is a gigantic body of water there, bordering on Mozambique. And he went up and down the country. They still revere his memory. A number of places are called after him. Livingstonia is quite a famous educational center in the north of Malawi. So he is well known and respected in that country. I'm sure that every boy and girl here has read the life of Livingstone. He was a true Christian. His desire was to bring the gospel, although he spent a lot of his time toward the end of his life in exploration. But I think his heart was always in the gospel. And he visited many savage tribes in Africa. And the story is told of him approaching the land, a village area where he had never been before. He was in the boat with his wife and baby and some other workers. And as he looked ahead of him there to the shore, he saw all these black men standing there stoically with long spears. He didn't know what their response would be. Shall I make an attempt to land or forget it? Because they're well armed and I don't know what their attitude will be. So he hesitated for a while. Perhaps he was almost ready to turn back. But he wanted to bring the gospel to those people. He knew they were savage and in spiritual darkness. And he said, how will I bring the gospel to these people? Because they could dispatch me very quickly. So he turned to his wife and he said to her, give me the baby. So he took the baby from the arms of his wife. As they got near the shore, he stepped out of the boat holding the baby in his arms and he walked toward those black men standing on the seashore. You know, there was an immediate change in their attitude. They dropped their spears. Their face lit up with smiles. They were ready to receive him. Any man who is willing to offer his son to us must be a good man. He must have a message for us of kindness and love. And the door was open for David Livingstone to present the gospel to that tribe. I'm sure there was blessing. Well, we found the door still open in Malawi when we were able to enter many schools and to speak to large numbers of black children, high school level, primary level, and we thank God for the opportunities. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what God has done. He gave the dearest object of heaven. He sent him. He is offering him to you this afternoon, this evening. He is pointing you to Christ, who is the one who paid the ransom, who loved you and died for you on the cross, can bring you peace, forgiveness, redemption. But the day of salvation, my friend, is today. This is an urgent message. It's not something you can accept or forget about. It doesn't really matter. There's a little poem that says, the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss as no man can restore. So We are before God tonight, and time is passing on. They say that in the hour that will transpire, we'll say from 6:30 to 7:30, over 5,000 souls have gone into eternity. 5,400. The statistics say, I don't know how accurate that is, will have gone into eternity in this 1 hour. Are you sure of of having another opportunity to hear the gospel message? God doesn't promise you. He may give you another chance. And he's probably given you many opportunities. And you have neglected your salvation. You have put it off. Procrastination. The thief of time. But more correctly, procrastination, the thief of souls. Procrastination means putting off to another time what you should do today. Roland Hill, the great evangelist, he said, procrastination is the recruiting officer of hell. And it has been said that there are more people in a lost eternity through procrastination than any other reason. If God is speaking to you tonight to be saved, whether you're young or old, listen to his voice. Listen to the pleading of the grace of God with you, and close in tonight with the offer of mercy. You need the Word of God. You need a passport to heaven. You need to have the fare paid. When I travel around the world, I carry my passport. See it? There's many things that I can do without as I travel. Sometimes I might forget my toothpaste, or like I did on this trip, or I might forget a shirt or something. Usually my wife looks after those things for me. But there's three things that I must have at all times. BTP. One, my Bible. That's essential. The Word of God. As I travel to different countries. Number two, I need a passport. That's the only way I can get into these various countries where we go, share the Word of God. And three, I need a ticket. Someone has to pay for the ticket. And you need that, my friend. Boys and girls, you need the Word of God that shows you the way of salvation, like Timothy. From a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. You need to know Christ. He's the passport to heaven, and he's paid the fare at the cross of Calvary. He paid the price to put your sins away and to give you entrance into the glory. So remember, the work was done, and it's offered to you as a finished work tonight. Years ago, there were three very famous Chinese statesmen. Yat-Sat-Sing, I think, was one of them. He was well known. Another one was by the name of Admiral Shen. And I think the third one was Mr. Feng. They were all eminent men in the Chinese government. But there was a preacher of the gospel, Dr. Eddy, and he gave a heart-searching message one night in China to those people. The hall was full, I suppose, with dignitaries, and they were moved by the message, as I hope you will be moved by the Word of God. So much so that Dr. Chen, he said, I'd like to have a decision card. I want to think about this matter seriously tonight. So as he was taking it and looking it over, his friend Mr. Feng, I think it was, he said, listen, think it over. Tomorrow you will have time. Well, the evangelist saw that there wasn't much point in pursuing it, that The door seemed to be closed, so he said, "Can I see you tomorrow, Admiral Chen, at 11 o'clock? "Yes, that would be all right." "Well, we'll make that appointment." But you know, as he was leaving the building, Admiral Chen was assassinated. As he left the building, his life was taken. Next morning at 11 o'clock, Admiral Chen passed into eternity. Just at the time when he was going to have that interview, he put it off. Whether he accepted Christ as Savior, we do not know. But you have an opportunity tonight to receive the Lord. I was going to speak on four suppers. Time is going. We'll have to be very brief. Luke chapter 14. These scriptures are probably familiar to us, so we won't dwell on them too long. But there are four suppers in the scriptures. We can call them the supper of salvation, the supper of communion, the supper of joy, and the supper of judgment. Now, if you partake of the first supper, the supper of salvation, you will never partake of the supper of judgment. You may partake of the second supper in an external way, the Lord's Supper, and not be saved at all, because the Lord said, "Thou hast eaten and drunk in my presence," and yet they did not know the Lord. They received judgment, but they had eaten and drunken in the Lord's presence. They had gone through the external motions of partaking in a religious exercise, but they were not saved. Let's turn here and just look at verse 15, chapter 14. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, this man was a religious person. He thought it would be a very nice thing to eat bread in the kingdom of God. He was paying the Lord a compliment here. But I don't believe that this man ever had eaten the bread of the kingdom himself, but the Lord puts him to the test. So we go on in verse 16. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Well, God is reaching out in grace. This is a picture to us of the wondrous grace of God. Why was that supper called great? Because of the one who provided it. Because of the elements that were on the table. There you have reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, pardon. Look at what God has spread on the table for you to partake of. Great supper. And it was great also because of the cost of that supper. This rich man opened the door and the invitation went out. But it's strange, the response. His servant was sent out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And we say the same thing to you tonight. Come, for all things are now ready. The work has been completed on the cross of Calvary. There is nothing left for you to do. Come, the Lord has paid the ransom price. He is offering salvation. Come, just as you are. Supper, the last meal of the day. After that comes the midnight of judgment. Not going to have another meal here tonight. The supper, the last dealing of God in grace with man. And we are in that day now. We're just at the end of the day of grace. And what comes after that? Judgment, the midnight of judgment. Someone has said, the morning is the time of innocence. You remember that Adam and Eve were created in innocence. That was the morning of God's ways. They fell into sin and spoiled the whole creation and ruined their own lives. That was the fall of man. And then someone has said that the noonday was the testing of man under law. We had that this afternoon. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For several thousand years, man was tested under the law, but he failed miserably. You haven't kept the Ten Commandments. You cannot fit yourself for God's presence through keeping the Ten Commandments. No. You have broken them, broken the law of God. You have sinned against your Creator. You are poor. You are maimed. You are halt. And you are blind. Blind to the beauties of the Lord Jesus, as our brother so clearly presented to us last night. Excuses. What excuse are you using for not coming to Christ? You are forging the chains that will hold you in a lost eternity by those devilish excuses that you might bring forward for not coming to the Lord Jesus tonight. You're forging the chains. The devil has lots of excuses to offer you. You haven't got time. You're good enough. My friends will laugh at me and 100 more. Dear friends, those excuses will not hold when you stand before the Lord in the light of God's countenance in His presence. Will those excuses mean anything? No. We read in another gospel the parallel passage of the man who entered the wedding feast without a garment on, without the wedding garment on. And the host said to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" Did he have anything to say? Did he have any excuse to offer to him? Not a word. He was speechless. And what was the outcome? Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. I have people that tell me, "Oh, I'm going to have my friends in hell and we'll have a good time." You're bound hand and foot in a lost eternity. In the blackness of darkness, you won't see anyone. You won't be able to practice the sins that perhaps you can do down here, but not in a lost eternity. And so they made these excuses. We're familiar with the passage. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused." I don't know what it is that is being put between you and God that is hindering you from coming to Christ tonight. I do not know. There could be 100 things. Here it's the possessions, or it's the business, or it's some social relationship, as in the wife, that is keeping you, is that keeping you from coming to Christ? Whatever it is, cast it aside and receive the invitation that the Lord has for you tonight. These were externally polite. They didn't come out and say, "I don't want to come." That really was the truth. So man, this is a picture of man's heart. God reaches out in all the fullness of His grace. He offers man a full, free, and eternal salvation to be blessed, to be saved. Man says, I pray thee have me excused. Isn't that an awful display of what is in the heart of man? When God offers him such a full salvation, and his response is, I pray thee have me excused. Well, God's house is going to be filled. Those souls that we met there in Africa, they're hungry. As we distributed the word, never would you see very seldom you see a tract discarded. Those poor, halt, maimed, those poor souls there in Mozambique have an opened ear for the gospel, while many in these favored lands of Christendom where we live, where there's gospel hardening on every side, they've heard the message so often that it's like the hammer coming down. Like that place in Wales, the hammer came down continually, day and night, for months, if not years, until the people got so accustomed to it, they could sleep through the thunderous roar. One day, there was a mechanical problem, and the hammer stopped. Everyone in the village woke up. And that's what's going to happen in Christendom. They wanted the hammers to go on again. But someday, the hammer of God's grace, the gospel that comes down year after year, here we are, 2009, and it's going to come to an end. We don't know when. God is long-suffering. He's waited here another year for the Vestal Brethren to have a conference and gospel meetings, but it's not going to go on forever. God's patience is going to come to an end. And one thing I will say before we go on, that if you miss the opportunity of salvation in the day of grace, you will not have another one after you leave this world. That idea of a second chance is totally foreign to the Word of God. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but at pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, these people here, they made their excuses. Then the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor and the maimed. The poor, the poor have the gospel preached to them. There were a lot of rich people in this area, but if they don't know Christ, they're poor. And whatever your condition may be, without the Lord Jesus, you are poor. Money, the universal provider of everything except happiness, the passport to every place except heaven. And in these foreign lands that my wife and I have been visiting, the door is open. They're poor. They're real poverty, sometimes not enough money to buy food for their families. But they're open to the message of the gospel. The poor, the halt, that's the lame. You can't get to heaven lame, you know. You can't get in there if you're a lame person. And that's what sin has brought into our lives. We're wounded. We're crippled. We're helpless. You can't get to heaven that way. The Lord wants to give you a new life and save you for eternity. The blind. Well, our brother developed this thought very well last night. There was once a reporter who worked for the Chicago newspaper. And he heard about Mr. Moody, but he didn't believe in it, in the message he was giving. He thought, this man is just working on the emotions, and there's not much substance, reality to it. But I'll go to one of his meetings. And And so he sat up at the front with his pad of paper. He was going to make notes for the newspaper. And Mr. Moody said, I read an account, he said, an interesting story about a man in this town who was walking around looking for stories for the newspaper, and he saw three little girls looking in a window, a shop window. The shop was filled with beautiful toys and nicely dressed dolls and so on. And, oh, they were all excited as they looked there at the wonderful gifts that they wanted to have. But one little girl, there was a complete blank on her face. She made no response at all. He said, I wonder why. The other girls are describing to her all the beauties there in the shop, and she's making no response. So I went over a little closer and looked, and there I saw that she was blind. She couldn't see anything that they were describing. And he wrote that up in the newspaper. Mr. Moody told that story, and he said, to illustrate about how people are blind spiritually, we do so much to present the glories of Christ as Savior and Redeemer, and there doesn't seem to be a response. They just go on as if it didn't mean anything. They can't see any beauty in the Lord. The reporter sitting there on the front seat, he jumped up and he said, where did you read that story, Mr. Moody? He says, I read it in the newspaper the other day. Well, he says, I was the man that wrote that story. I was the one that saw those three little girls looking in the shop window. And he says, I see that I am just like that little blind lady there, that I have not seen any beauty in Christ. The gospel hasn't meant anything to me, but tonight I see that I am spiritually blind, in darkness. A blind person, you can describe the beautiful landscape to them, but it doesn't mean anything. And the Lord can open the eyes of the blind. And he was saved that night, that reporter. Well, we're blind spiritually, but the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I guess we missed a passage there. The Lord said that there was still, verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Yet there is room. I just want to dwell on that for a moment, that tonight there is room in the heart of God for you. There was no room for the Lord when he entered this world. The religious leaders didn't know he had come. The heavens went into ecstasy as for the first time they looked down and saw their Creator, born in a manger, cradled there among the cattle. The Son of God, the Creator, entering man's world. No room for him. But there's room in the house of God for you. Room in the heart of God for you tonight. Though a man with all his pleasure and business and entertainment, how many have room for the Lord Jesus? But he has room for you. We were all that way at one time ourselves. We must hasten on. Just a few remarks. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There we have the the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Took bread. We had that privilege this morning. You know, the breaking of bread is just like a photograph. You might have a photograph of your mother that has passed away on the wall. Whenever you look at it, you are reminded of your mother as she was when she was living with you. That's like the remembrance of the Lord. It's not the Lord as he is now in the glory that we remember. It is as he was on the cross of Calvary. Keep that in mind, young people, when you remember the Lord. I know we often get occupied with the glories of Christ. Good. But the primary purpose of the remembrance is to bring our thoughts back to the cross, to the sufferings and death of the Lord, to put away our guilty sins. The cost of our redemption. It's like that photograph. You look there and you remember what your mother was like. You look at those emblems and you remember what the Lord Jesus suffered for you. The blood that put away your sins and separates you from the world too. So, this wonderful privilege. But those who partake of the Lord's Supper and are not saved, oh, they say, the minister tells me, this is a means of grace. It's not. It's a means of judgment. If you're not saved and you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're really drinking damnation to yourself. Don't do it, because you're saying that you belong to Christ. You're eating and drinking in his presence, as it were, and you don't know him as your Savior and your Lord. Don't partake. That's the supper of communion. That's for believers who truly are saved. It's not for unbelievers. But if you are belonging to the Lord, then that is your place to be there at the Lord's table. And you'll be missed. And when you get to glory, the Lord may ask you that question. Why didn't you remember me in my death? You won't be able to do it in the glory. The only time you can remember the Lord is down here now and share his rejection. But if you're not saved, it's not a supper for you. Coming on to Revelation chapter 19. Read a few verses there. The third supper. This is, you might call this, the supper of joy. And it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints, it should read. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, heaven breaks out into joy here. Why? The hosts of heaven unite in thanksgiving, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife, who is that? Believers in this room are part of the bride of Christ. And we are preparing our wedding dress. It may be a young lady is getting married in a few months. Night after night, she works on her wedding dress, stitch by stitch, and no one sees anything of it. No one knows what's going on. But at the wedding day, it is all displayed for everyone to see. We, brethren, are preparing our wedding dress now. There's going to be a public appearance, and every little act of service, every loving deed that we have done, our godly conduct in our pathway down here in this world amidst all the rejection that we encounter, As we walk down here, so we will be up there. The Lord will reward those things in our lives which pleased Him, which had His approval. It may not be seen by other people, but it is seen by the Lord, and it comes out here, righteousnesses of saints. That's the conduct. The garment is something that is external, that can be seen by everyone. And everyone up there will see what you and I have been down here for the Lord. That's a solemn thought. It's an encouragement, but it should constrain us to walk carefully down here, because our lives will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. The rewards will be given, and they'll be displayed publicly at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The practical life and conduct of the believer will then come out, how we should want to live for the Lord now, so that we can hear His commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." One more supper. I think it's in the same chapter, verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Well, the Lord is come back here now. No longer is He wearing a crown of thorns, but many crowns are upon His brow. No longer is He dealing with men in grace, but here He is, the whole picture has changed. He is dealing in judgment here, and maybe with many of those who have heard the gospel. Now He is treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now is the time of retribution. Man has trifled too often with God's grace. And at this place here that we read about, not one gospel rejecter will have another opportunity. Many of these people that will come under judgment at the return of the Lord will maybe have heard the gospel of the grace of God. This is at the appearing of the Lord Jesus, not at the rapture. And the Lord here has His rightful place. The last time the world saw Him, He was on the cross, nailed there between two thieves, scourged, crowned with thorns, spit upon, mocked, and gazed upon. But when He comes again, it won't be in that character. He will come as the executor of God's judgment, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this supper here will be for those who have rejected the message of the gospel. Well, may the Lord bless the message to us tonight, because God gives you a warning and He points you to the way of escape, the way of salvation. I remember sitting in Mozambique. Yes, the time is gone here, but I'll just conclude. I was sitting in the restaurant in Mozambique, Maputo, the capital. We were buying some pizza for the brethren that night. We had a nice time of fellowship with the assembly in Maputo, the capital of Mozambique. It's a city of 1.7 million people, Portuguese-speaking city. As we were sitting there, waiting to receive our order, some terrible gunshots went off. I've never heard such loud noises I didn't know it. It was like 9/11 to me. And people were rushing out and trying to hide underneath the tables. And I made my way to the washroom. I thought, what has happened here? Is this an attack upon us? It happened to be policemen who were there chasing a robber, and their practice there in Mozambique is to shoot into the air. But it just sounded as if it was coming through the restaurant there, and we were for a few moments terrified, but it passed over. But you know, the judgment that is coming from God will not be a false alarm. It will be the wrath of God administered by the Lamb, the one who had been slain. Well, may God bless His word. And if you haven't received the Lord Jesus as your Savior yet, His arms are wide open. The invitation is for you tonight. It would be the joy of the brethren in Vestal and each one of us to hear that you had closed in with God's offer of mercy, bowed the knee in repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ. That's all that is required, in the blood that He shed, in the sacrifice that He made on Calvary's cross when He bore the awful penalty of our sins, when He exhausted the judgment of God. May God bless His word as we sing in closing one or two verses of number 20. Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks as knocked before. Shall we stand and sing the first and last verses of number 20? Father, we thank Thee for this hymn which tell us of Thy longing desire to have fellowship with Thy creature, to bring us near to Thyself, to deliver us from the awful burden of sin and the guilt which we have by nature. We thank Thee for that wondrous grace that has spread the gospel supper for whosoever, and the invitation that is still going out here in Vestal and throughout the world, for God is long-suffering in patience. We thank Thee for these happy days of meetings over Thy Word. We pray that we may walk in the good of the truth that has been ministered to us, and that too, as ambassadors for Christ, we may redeem the time, because we are rubbing shoulders with those who are not prepared for eternity every day. So we thank Thee, our God, for Thy rich provision for us, and we ask Thy blessing on the brethren here, on the young people and the children, any who are unsaved in the company, that they may feel their need this very night and turn to Christ. For those who are traveling, we pray for journeying mercies either tonight or tomorrow if Thou dost tarry. We ask, we give thanks and praise in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.